Chapel Program, Tuesday, January the 26th, Reverend Warren W. Yost, Director of a Christian Ministry in the National Parks, Division of Home Missions, National Council of Churches, New York, New York.
I know that members of this seminary family will be saddened to learn that Mrs. William L. Wyatt of Raleigh, the wife of one of the original trustees of this institution, died of injuries sustained in an automobile accident yesterday, and Mr. Wyatt was injured in the same accident. And we should like to remember these friends as we join in a moment of silent prayer to be followed by the invocation. Eternal God, we thank Thee for the ways which Thou dost make possible by which we may praise Thee. We thank Thee that we can praise Thee through the singing of a hymn that affirms our faith, that we can praise Thee through the quality of our devotion to Thee, and that we can also see Thy glory revealed in those who walk in Thy way through days of service to Thee. And we pray that we may be conscious of our kinship with all of the family of Thy people, and that in this service of worship today, the words which are uttered and the thoughts which are unfolded may be acceptable in Thy sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Following the reading of selection number 62, which we are to read in unison, Mr. Don Schmeltikoff, a student in our seminary, will present our visiting minister of the morning. Let us read in unison selection number 62, the title, God's Wonderful Works. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
I would like to say this preliminary word immediately after chapel today. Our guest will show slides and give a brief explanation of the program which he represents in Johnson Room 101. All of those of you who have an interest in this program or in Mr. Ost and what he is doing, you're invited to meet him in Johnson 101 immediately after chapel. Our speaker today is the Reverend Warren W. Ost of Manhattan, New York. Mr. Ost was born and raised in the neighborhood of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it was from the University of Minnesota that he received the Bachelor of Arts degree. Mr. Ost received his Bachelor of Divinity degree from Princeton Seminary and has started toward a doctorate in English at Princeton University. During the summers of 1946 through 1949, Mr. Ost served as a bellhop in Yellowstone National Park. It was during these summers that he conceived the idea that now serves as a Christian ministry in national parks. For it was during these summers at Yellowstone that Mr. Ost began a unique ministry with the visitors and guests of the national park by serving as the park minister. Thus, in 1952, our speaker today became the director of a Christian ministry in national parks, which was and is a division of the National Council of Churches. At present, his official title is the director of a Christian ministry with people in leisure-recreation. It is my privilege to know Mr. Ost personally. I know him immediately as a man of great versatility. For it was only a week or so ago that he entertained a member of the Rockefeller family in New York, and it was only last night that my wife and I were requested to escort him through the streets of Wake Forest so that he might eat some pickled sausage and pig feet and popcorn. Mr. Ost, we are delighted to have you with us, and we hear you eagerly at this time.
That's one of the troubles with dealing with students. You can never tell what they're going to tell on you. But one thing I must commend this seminary for is the great education which you've given Don. Don, as you know, is greatly interested in the relationships of science and religion. And serving as one of the ministers in Rocky Mountain National Park last summer, he became greatly interested in many of the scientific facts about the geological formation of Rocky Mountain National Park. So much so that one day, one of the ladies who was visiting Rocky Mountain National Park asked him why there were so many rocks in the valley. Don thought a minute, and remembering his scientific background and theological education, he said, "Why, glaciers brought down these rocks." Well, the woman turned to him and said, "Well, where's the glacier now?" Well, this had gone beyond the higher criticism of scientific knowledge Don had, and so he thought a minute, and then his quick, inventive mind said, "Why, the glacier's up gathering more rocks." So we've come to know Don as the rock gatherer. It's a great pleasure for me to be here today and to represent what we think is one of the frontier evangelistic ministries of the National Council of Churches. The ministries with people in leisure and recreation. Not very long ago, Eric Severide, the news commentator, had a panel at the end of the year on threats to American life, in summing up. And someone, of course, talked about the threat of communism. Somebody else talked about the threat of atomic power. Eric Severide, in his summary comment, said that the greatest threat to American life didn't come from a political or a scientific force outside American life, but rather came from within the soul of America. And this threat was leisure time. For he said, you know, you can tell more about the dissolution of a civilization by what people did with their leisure than by what they did with their work. And as you think about it, no civilization in recorded history has survived a leisure revolution. It's always meant decadence and decay. And perhaps we are at that point in American life, at the beginning, or perhaps near the end, of a leisure revolution. There are many ways that you can look at leisure. It's such a vast and complicated field, it's difficult to get hold of. But let me submit for a few minutes with you today some of the approaches which the church has got to look at if it's to take seriously the revolution in leisure in America. First, look at the situation. It's difficult to believe in America, in Wake Forest, or in any other seminary campus where all of you are working hard and the professors all are overworked, that you have any leisure. If you talk with someone on the street, leisure? Leisure? What is it? I haven't got any. And yet, look at how much earlier people are retiring. Look at how much supposedly more time people have on their hands. The labor movement tells us that by 1970, the laboring man in America will be working 3.5 days a week. And yet the professional men have too little time for the kinds of creativity that will provide leadership in America. In other words, the people who need the leisure most to be creative don't have any, and the people who've got it all don't know what to do with it. And for the church, how are you going to talk about eternal life when people don't know what to do with the next weekend? Secondly, there's the ethical psychological approach. You know, in America, particularly in the rural sections of America in which I grew up, leisure was a bad word. It was equated with killing time and dead time, with time on your hands. Did you ever hear the adage, idle hands are evil hands? Or idle hands are the devil's workshop. This is what most of us in the Protestant rural American tradition have grown up with, and plenty of them in the cities too. We sort of feel that to talk about leisure is kind of to talk about sin. What you really want to do is to eliminate it. So with the leisure revolution upon us, with people having more and more leisure time, unless the church can help people make creative uses of leisure, they'll give themselves over to the devastating uses of pure amusement. And women particularly. There are not too many women here, so perhaps I can talk about this without getting into too much trouble. They talked about the cake mixes in America. When they first came out, and of course none of you use cake mixes, but pretend you do. When the cake mixes first came out, they had them fixed so that all you had to do was pour in water and stir it, and you had a cake, and they didn't sell. But they discovered if a woman could crack an egg and pour in water, they would sell much better, and they did. Because, you know, woman's work is never done. And to make a cake without any work really isn't a cake. But if you could make a cake with a little bit of work, you felt much better, and so they made the cake mixes, so now you have to crack an egg. Just as I was coming down here, I rode the subway with a secretary in our office, and I was telling her about making this speech, and she said, well, you know, that's not a problem for me. I don't worry about leisure. You know, on the weekends, I just stay in bed. I really relax and enjoy myself. Of course, I just don't do nothing. I read or something creative. You know, psychologically, even the minister on Monday morning feels guilty when he takes a day off. And then there's the theological approach. You know, we've talked about a Christian doctrine of work, but we really have no Christian doctrine of leisure, other than, say, a Christian doctrine of sin. Somehow, in our preoccupation with the God of redemption, we've somehow forgotten that God is the creator of the ends of the earth, and that when he created the world, he rested, and that he saw that it was very good. In 1964, in May of 1964, Robert Lee published a book called Religion and Leisure in America. This is the book. Some of you may have read it. To my knowledge, it's the only theological, full theological treatment in Protestantism in America dealing with the subject of leisure and a Christian doctrine of leisure. There's one European one that I know about, written by Joseph Pieper, called Leisure, the Basis of Culture, which has something to do with it. But this is the only one, to my knowledge. Somehow, in our preoccupation with the doctrine of sin, we have come not to trust our senses, so that any time we enjoy anything without evaluating whether it's good or bad, whether it's the will of God or not, we say automatically we don't trust it. And I submit for your reflection, without any doctrine, that the Christian community needs to have a serious look at its doctrine of creation if we're going to begin really to understand a Christian doctrine of leisure. And then there's the institutional approach. Nearly every minister in a church, particularly in urban centers, that's affected by what we've come now to call the Trinity of leisure: mobility, prosperity, and technology, can tell you that leisure patterns in America are beginning to affect the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. I know of no actual survey that has been done, but I suggest that there are many fewer people in the community where their church is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning than there were 10 years ago. Now, there have been some playful attempts at trying to correct this. The director of the National Park Service is a member of a church in St. Louis, where all of the activities of the church happen between 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock on Sunday. Everything, the women's groups, the young people's meetings, the Sunday school teachers' training program, everything happens during that particular period on Sunday. Because this is a downtown church and their members are in the suburbs. This is one attempt. The church in New York that has a duplicate of its Sunday morning service on Thursday evening. I was at a dinner party with this minister not very long ago, and we talked about it. At the end of this dinner, I said to him, you know, I think your attempt is a worthy one, but I'll begin to take it seriously when you have a duplicate of your Thursday evening service on Sunday morning. Now, this is all tied up in our understanding of the Christian Lord's Day, or first day of the week, continuing the old Jewish notions of the Sabbath. But somehow, those of us that belong to the mainstream of the Protestant tradition in America have got to look inside if we're going to really be able to minister effectively in the leisure revolution that's upon us. Our department in the National Council of Churches is trying to deal with this ministry. For 13 years now, we've directed the ministry in national parks. We have some experiments like the chaplaincy on the Strip in Las Vegas. We have some experiments in ski areas, helping to bring Christ to the people who are on skis. We have the chairman of our department is the Episcopal Bishop of Montana. And he suggests that we ought to have altars on skis going downhill. Lots of people think the church is on the skids anyway. Why not dramatize it? With experiments of Christian community and fellowship in coffee houses in major urban and resort centers in America. These are the kinds of experiments which our department's trying to work with. Secondly, we try to work with state councils of churches and state departments of recreation, helping to get the churches involved in this massive planning for recreation. Here in North Carolina, for example, you have one of the dramatic and outstanding state governments that's trying to develop the tourist business in conjunction with the total community, not just building an enormous superstructure of tourism without its integral effect on the life of the community. Our department is trying to get the churches involved in this at the planning stages, not just sort of accepting the ultimatum from the secular society when it's already been planned. And the church is bad at this. We're always sort of winding up at the tail end of something which the secular society has already planned, rather than working the redemptive influences of the gospel at the planning stage. And third, our department is involved in planning a series of regional conferences all over the United States, bringing together secular agencies like business and labor and management and recreation planning and psychiatry, together with all sorts of other elements in the secular community, together with church leaders to sit down and talk about what this leisure revolution is going to mean. The one for the 10-state Appalachian region is next November, on the 8th, 9th, and 10th of November, near Morgantown, West Virginia, in which we hope to bring together all of these influences. Incidentally, the psychiatrists tell us that one of the reasons that so many people are cracking up now is because when you had to work, your mind was preoccupied and not on yourself. But now that we've got so much leisure, people are beginning to reflect upon their own lives and their own destiny. And because religion has not played a part in this, and particularly the Christian gospel, many people find no way out. And so the suicide rate goes up. And where is the Christian gospel in the doctrine of leisure? Many of you have seen pictures of Coventry Cathedral. Coventry Cathedral during the last war was bombed out, and at the end of the war remained a shell. Recently it's been rebuilt. A new cathedral rising sort of like a phoenix out of the old shell. In the medieval cathedral, there was a chapel of the guilds, or the chapel of the workers, as if to say the problem in medieval society was a Christian doctrine of work. As the new cathedral has risen, they've rededicated the chapel of the worker in the medieval cathedral. This chapel is now called the Chapel of Recreation and Leisure. As if to say, symbolically, that for 20th century man, the preoccupation ought to be a Christian doctrine of leisure. And underneath the dedication is the inscription, God be in my limbs and in my leisure. The ministry in national parks is one small, dramatic example of the church attempting to deal with a Christian doctrine of leisure. Let us pray. O God, speak to us that we may know thy will in our lives and in our limbs and in our leisure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.